The reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, reading from verse 25 till verse 40, and you can find this on page 1149 in the Red Bible and page 642 in the Accessible Bible. Paul continues to answer the questions posed by the Corinthian church. Now, about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think that it's good for a man to remain as he is. Are you pledged to a woman? Do not seek to be released. Are you free from such a commitment? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not, those who mourn as if they did not, those who are happy as if they were not, those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep, those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For this world, in its present form, is passing away. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way, in undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone is worried that he might not be acting honorably towards the virgins he's engaged to, and if his passions are too strong, and if he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He is not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion but has control over his own will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So then, he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does better. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Mary. Well, do keep your Bibles open on that page. It'd be a real help if you did that. That's page 1148, 1149 in the Church Bibles. And should we pray as we come to look at this passage together this morning? Let's ask for the Lord's help as we do that. Loving Father, we do want to say again that we need you. We need your grace, your wisdom, your help, your Spirit's enabling that this word you laid on my heart would come in power. We thank you for we have the words of God here in the scriptures. Help us, Lord, to be unashamed of them, to live by them, and to know that in them is life to the full as we follow Jesus Christ. So come now by your Spirit, give us attentive hearts, and cut your truth into our lives that we might become more like Jesus and live for his glory wherever we find ourselves this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we can so easily, can't we, find it easy to look over our shoulder from our lot in life and our situation to see what other people have. And we can think, if only, if only, if only I had that job or lived in that house or looked that way or was married or I was single again or my marriage had not broken down. If only, then I'd be a much happier person and a stronger follower of Jesus. If only. Now, the truth is, whatever our situation this morning, the Lord calls us to live for him where we are right now. Right now. When we kicked off this section, chapters 5 to 7, which is all about sex and relationship and marriage, we saw 2 weeks ago in chapter 7 that Paul calls his church to live as they are now. That's verse 17, isn't it? Chapter 7, verse 17. Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. And before this chapter, you have this glorious call of God to honor God with our bodies, in our singleness and in our marriage. This is chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. It's a lovely little verse. It says, "You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." Do you see there that the cross is at the center of that? You were bought at a price. The cross of Christ impacts my singleness. The cross of Christ impacts my marriage. And if we're believers today, whether we are married or single, widowed, divorced, separated, abandoned, remarried, we are loved. Look at the cross. You were bought at a price. You are forgiven. You are the Lord's. And Paul calls us to respond to the cross of Christ, bought at a price, by giving our bodies to him. Honor God with your body. In fact, the cross of Christ is right at the heart of this chapter. If you look at chapter 7, verse 23, it starts, "You were bought at a price." This whole little section, which talks about whether you are Jew or Gentile, Welsh or English, come on, Wales, slave or free. I didn't say a thing last week. I kept it all in. And you're provoking me last week, but it just came out then. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, Welsh or English, slave or free, verse 17, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called you. That's the calling, single or married, whatever our situation. Bought by the precious blood of Jesus, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Live for Christ. Live for Christ in the situation he's called you to today for his glory. And today, as we look at the second part of chapter 7, we can't look at all of it. We're going to look at a few little bits. The focus is on singleness. But this is a sermon for all of us. You may not be single this morning, but please do not switch off. What this passage has to say is written to the whole church of Corinth and the whole church in Crowborough. It concerns all of us. God's word to singles about singleness is something we all need to know about. So we see today its huge potential and value and blessing. So we can bring up our kids and families the right and biblical view of marriage and singleness, both good gifts from God. So if we're married today, we can prepare ourselves for the probability of singleness again, when our husband or our wife dies, unless, of course, the Lord returns. We may be married today, but half of us will be single again. How will we use our singleness? I think of my dear mother-in-law. She was married for just 23 years, with 3 children, but widowed. And single again now for over 30 years. And living wonderfully and effectively as a follower of Jesus Christ. Bereavement will return many to singleness. And a number of marriages will sadly end in divorce. A ring on your finger now is not the sure sign that you will not be single in the future. I guess my point is this. Just 2 weeks ago, as we tackled marriage, and we said that everyone needs to hear this so we can pray for each other, so we can live well in our marriages, so we all need to hear the Lord's view on singleness. Now, this sermon is not going to be the last word on singleness, just like the last sermon was not the last word on marriage. It's a rich and wonderful topic throughout the whole Bible. But actually, the book that David waved at you earlier is called Seven Myths About Singleness by Sam Aubrey. It came out on Tuesday. It's hot off the press. And I've read it, and it's fantastic. So Sam today is going to accompany us on our journey through this passage. So no one can accuse me of being a smug married. As I talk about singleness, Sam's got things to say to us as a single man following Christ that only he can say and I can't. But let's begin by thinking about singleness today, and then continue to read and pray about it when we go home. Get this book, order it, it is fantastic. And the first thing I want to say is this, and actually it's the big point of Paul's chapter here on marriage singleness, about singleness. He says that singleness is good. Singleness is good. Look at verse 7 of chapter 7. I wish that all of you were as I am, that is, single. But each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Paul is doing a big shout out for singleness. He says the gift of singleness that he's received from the Lord is great. People are missing out on the blessings and freedoms that he feels it brings. He's not against marriage, he's all for marriage. And he acknowledges that some have the gift of marriage and some have the gift of singleness. So he goes on in verse 8, now to the unmarried and the widows I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do. Singleness is good. Paul is an advocate for the single life being a great option. So when he speaks at the end of the chapter to those who are widowed and widowers and says they are free to marry, he says in verse 40, in my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is. Now, how often do you hear that? How often do you hear that in the world? How often do you hear that in the church? It's hard to take us on board. We think, come on, you're pulling my leg. Because it flies in the face of culture. It flies in the face of church culture, which says that true happiness, the way for my kids to be really sorted is if they're married, have a partner. Most Disney movies express the worldview that sings, someday my prince or princess will come, and then it will be happy ever after. That is the big goal of life. Well, Sam says in his book, the way that singleness is defined is often done so in the negative, as the absence of something. It's a state of being unmarried. It is the absence of the significant other, lacking a better half. This negative defining reinforces the idea that there is nothing intrinsically good about singleness. It is merely the situation of lacking what is intrinsically good in marriage. So Sam writes this. Let me find it. Here we go. Sam Aubrey. Let me put a picture up so you can just imagine him speaking to you right now through my voice. I often see this when people are having some sort of introductory conversation. When someone asks, are you married? Or do you have a family? And we answer in the affirmative, the person asking is delighted. And it sparks a fresh round of discussion about how you and your spouse met or the age of your children. But when the answer is in the negative, people often don't quite know how to handle it. And the conversation grinds to a halt. That happens too when I tell people I'm a vicar. That's a killer. That kills parties, dinner parties, all sorts of things. Marriage is a conversational intersection with all sorts of interesting avenues of discussion. Singleness is more of a conversational cul-de-sac, requiring an awkward maneuver to exit. Marriage is seen as the ideal state. Singleness is seen as somehow deficient. And we can just have that culture as well in the church. We can be so geared towards families and married people, that singleness is seen as second best. That's why we all need to hear Paul loud and clear this morning that singleness is good. By singleness, That's the Christian view of singleness, which is both being unmarried and committed to sexual abstinence. And Jesus says that that way of life is still life to the full. It is not deficient. So we say, Paul, why do you say that singleness is good, that it's a gift? He says that in verse 7, doesn't he? I wish that all of you were as I am, but each of you is your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. People have said, I don't want that gift from God. People say, actually, I don't feel I've got the gift of singleness. Does it mean because I find singleness hard that I haven't got the gift of singleness? Would be like saying to a married person, if you find marriage hard, does that mean you haven't got the gift of marriage? Now, that's not the idea of singleness being a gift or marriage being a gift. It's not about being superhuman and feeling, yes, I love being single and singleness is just made for me. It's not about our ability and natural desire. It's more about recognizing that right now, God has given us either singleness or marriage as a gift. And that might change. But both equally good, both equally important, both with unique opportunity and challenge, joy and difficulty. So why does Paul say that it's good? Why do you say that, Paul? Well, in this passage, he says quite honestly, marriage can bring trouble. Look at verses 25 to 28. Just read them again. Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for a man to remain as he is. I'm not sure what the present crisis is, by the way. Are you pledged to a woman? Do not seek to be released. Get married. Are you free from such a commitment? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you've not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry, listen to this, will face many troubles in this life. And I want to spare you this. As I said, we're not quite sure what the present troubles were. It might have been famine. It might have been the sense of the Lord returning very imminently and all the stuff that surrounds that. But actually, we see he applies the principle of the previous verses, calling people to live as a believer wherever they find themselves that day. So if you're single, you're free to stay single. You engage a woman, get married. Nothing wrong with that. Get on with it. Marriage is a great gift. But Paul says, if you do get married, be very realistic about marriage. That whilst there may be joy, the joy of close companionship, there could be trouble ahead. That's verse 28, isn't it? There could be trouble ahead. It's not all plain sailing. It's not happy ever after. Or as one misprint in a romantic novel put it, happy even after. Look, I want us to acknowledge today that singleness can be very hard. It can be lonely. It can be frustrating. It can be so hard to bring your kids up on your own now your partner is gone. It's tough. Dreams of future as we imagined it have to be left behind. There is disappointment. I've had many single friends who've shared how they feel, the challenges they face. When we say singleness is good with Paul, we're not saying that it is easy. If we are single, it is not easy to be widowed or separated or divorced or never to have married. It is not easy. But we may convince ourselves that if only we were married, all our problems would disappear. I would no longer be lonely or have insecurities or sexually frustrated. It would all be just fine. And of course, marriage brings many blessings. But Paul, who has a really high view of marriage, who says it's a picture of Christ and his church, is realistic about it. He acknowledges that if you do get married, you will face heartache and troubles unique to marriage. Now, I've been a minister now for over 16 years, and I've married many people. The first couple I married are now divorced. I've counseled many couples whose marriages are incredibly difficult. I know of couples who don't really like each other anymore, but they're sticking together. I know of couples whose married lives have turned out very differently to what they expected. The sickness, the incapacity came much quicker than they could ever have thought possible. When they stood at the aisle, at the altar, and they said, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, sickness came really quick and totally changed their marriage. I've known couples who began as Christians together and one has walked away from the Lord and grown cold. Of course, other troubles surround children. Whether that's the inability to have kids, so painful, or having kids born with needs that have radically changed your family life. Other parents I've known have experienced the pain and sorrow of their kids making really bad choices, of losing children at a young age, heartbreaking, of walking away from the faith, and even kids taking their own lives, committing suicide. And I could go on and on. But let's be realistic and pop the bubble that says that marriage is plain sailing compared to singleness. Whilst marriage is good, there are highs and joys in marriage, but it can bring trouble. It can bring trouble. Listen to how Sam puts it. Marriage is intrinsically good, but like all good things in a fallen world, it is tarnished by sin and not without problems. The fact is, he writes, both singleness and marriage have their own particular ups and downs. The temptations for many who are single is to compare the downs of singleness with the ups of marriage. And the temptation for married people is to compare the downs of marriage with the ups of singleness, which is equally dangerous. The grass will always seem greener on the other side. Whatever gift we have, marriage or singleness, the other can seem more attractive. Paul's point is to show singles that there are some downs unique to marriage, some worldly troubles, that we are spared by virtue of our singleness. Our common assumption, marriage is better or easier, is simply not true. Sam writes, seeing what I've seen in the last decade or so, I have to say, I would choose the lows of singleness over the lows of marriage any day of the week. I think being unhappily married must be much harder than being unhappily single. The grass is not always greener. So, Paul, why do you say that singleness is good? Firstly, because marriage can bring great troubles. So, Paul, why else do you say that singleness is good? Well, because singleness brings great opportunity, many opportunity. Let's read verses 32 to 35. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or a virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. Now, I have to be careful, don't we, how we read those verses. And how we understand these verses. It would be easy to misunderstand them as saying that somehow singleness is spiritual and marriage is unspiritual. Now, Paul's not saying that. He's not saying that singleness is easy and marriage is hard. No, the contrast between the complexity of marriage and the greater simplicity of singleness. Married life is more complex and singleness is more straightforward. In marriage, both the husband and the wife are more anxious, concerned about worldly things. He's not saying they're ungodly things, but the reality is they have a duty to each other and their children if they have them. They need to be thinking all the time about each other's spiritual, emotional, and physical needs, as well as those of the kids as they serve the Lord in their marriage. The concerns of the married man or woman are split because of this, the complexity of life. Life can easily feel like a swirl of immediate, pressing, competing needs. For the single person, there is greater freedom to serve the Lord outside of the home. Let me read from Sam again. For the single person, there is greater freedom. Paul is not saying that married people have concerns and single people do not, but that those concerns are necessarily different. The single life is not meant to be free of all responsibilities. We still have friendships and family that we need to honor. But as Vaughan Roberts writes, we are pulled in fewer directions than those who are married and are therefore free to give more time to the Lord's affairs. Our lives as single people are generally less complicated than those of our married friends. But notice, will you, that Paul assumes that if we are single and Christian, we will be concerned about the Lord's affairs, verse 32. It's a challenge for us, isn't it? If we're single, to remind ourselves daily that my singleness is not for me, but for the Lord. It's not for my concerns, but for His. Sam says, a significant temptation for many singles, especially if we live on our own, is to become self-centered. He says, I can become anxious about the things of me. It's easy to what I want, when I want. I don't have a significant other to flex around. Now, Paul is not saying singleness is easy, but he's saying that it's good. And if we're single today, we must not overlook the ways in which singleness frees us up for undivided devotion to the Lord Jesus. It's so easy to think of singleness as a burden or a constraint. Hold me back from real life. Well, Paul says the opposite, doesn't he? Verse 35, I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you might live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. Elizabeth Elliot, as she was single and away from Jim before they got married, was struggling. And in her singleness, she wrote this, let not your longing enslave the appetites of your living. Let not your longing for different or other, for somebody else, enslave the appetite of your living. Don't allow your singleness to hold you back from living and living for Christ in a wholehearted way. I think of many single people in our church family. Without you, we would not function. I think of many single people the Lord has greatly used in His church during my lifetime. People like John Stott, who could not have done what he did unless he'd been single. People like Dick Lucas, Vaughan Roberts, Sam Aubrey. I think of our own Judy Atchison, a missionary in Congo. People used to say to her, one day you'll meet somebody. She said, I don't need to. I've got Jesus, she said. He's with me. And people said, Judy, well, why aren't you married, they say in Congo? Why aren't you married? Why haven't you got kids? And they couldn't understand it culturally. But then they said to Judy, we know why you're not married. Look at what you can do. Your husband would never let you travel like you do and do what you do and go to dangerous places like you do. Because of her singleness, the Lord has used her for good in the Congo. There are many single people who have devoted themselves to the Lord, used greatly by Him. We praise God for you. A great inspiration to us all. And the Lord, through Paul, wants us to see that singleness for Him is not primarily about what we do without, except for the worldly troubles of marriage, but rather to see what we are free to do because of our current state. You see, this morning, whether you are married or single, or the Lord calls us all, the Lord calls us all to honor God with our bodies, with our life. All of us for Him now. Do you remember this letter kicked off? With a description of the church in chapter 1 as those who are sanctified and called to holiness. That means whether we are single or married, following Christ will impact our lives. We are called to live for Christ where we are right now, to grow more like Jesus. So my single friends and brothers and sisters this morning, will you hear the word of the Lord to you? this challenge to you and your singleness. Your situation may change. It may not. But right now, verse 35, live in a right way, in undivided devotion to the Lord. And it's my joy to see many single people doing that in our church family. So grateful. I heard of another friend the other day who was saying, actually, she's found that her married friends need her so much as a single person. As life gets more complex with kids and marriage and family, she finds she's busier and busier helping her married friends. And what a ministry that is as a single person that we can have. What about a challenge to the marrieds this morning in the context of singleness? This book is moving towards that lovely imagery of the body of Christ. The body, we need everybody, all people in the body of Christ serving him. And that includes single people and married people. And the battle in Corinth was division, wasn't it? I wonder, are we cutting ourselves off as married people, putting up the drawbridge of our families so we do not include people who are single in our lives? Are we bothering with the single people in our family here? Are we making singleness easier? Another friend was saying how hard it can often be on a Sunday lunch where there's no one to eat lunch with. Shouldn't be like that, should it? We're a family. Let's drop the drawbridges. Let's welcome people in. Let's love them. Who have you included in your family? Welcome to your table. Shared your holidays with. To be the family of God that he intended. No one left behind. All included. A great challenge to families with kids, isn't it, how we bring them up? There was somebody the other day meeting with an old friend. The kids had got married, and they said to this single person, well, my kids are sorted now, they're married. Is it sorted to be married or sorted to follow Christ? Sorted to follow Christ, whether married or single. Well, there's lots more we could say on this subject. This book is terrific. Do read it. Whether you're married or single, do order it. It's a great read. It deals with very real issues about our physicality, our emotions, how we are sexually, all these big issues. And it deals with it beautifully. And it's a beautiful, moving, honest book. As we close, chapter 7, singleness and marriage. In chapter 7, the Lord, through Paul, presents these two gifts. The gift of marriage and the gift of singleness. They're both gifts given from God. They're different gifts, marriage and singleness. But they're equally good, equally hard, equally God-honoring, equally needed for church life. You may not want the gift you've got right now. You may wish you weren't married. You may wish you weren't single. But actually, the Lord, through his word, calls us today to honor God with our bodies, to love the Lord, to give our lives for the Lord, where the Lord has placed us right now. So honor God in your marriage. Give yourself to your partner. Remain married. If you're married to an unbeliever, see the great blessing you can bring into your family home, to your kids and husband, and pray, or wife, pray for them to know Jesus. You are Jesus in that home. If you are single, through divorce or remarriage or being abandoned or separated or never married, devote yourself to living for Jesus. Don't keep thinking, if only. Now, this is a gift God has given you for now to thank him for and to live in. Let me pray for help to do that. Lord, how we need you. How we need your word to shape our thinking. Lord, let our longing not be enslaved by the appetite, not destroy the appetite to live. Help us to live for Christ, whether we're married or single today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.